As we are praying for Vietnam, I was reminded that in our visit to Cambodia several years ago, one of the earliest converts there, the oldest of the believers, that Cain's work with, Brian works with in translation work, was converted through the testimony of Christians from Vietnam. And so striking that kind of out of the heart of darkness comes those who have the light and shares it with others who now are trusting in Jesus. Well, we had what seemed like a forever week of cold and dreary rain. For some of you, you had power outage as well. So when the sun came out Friday, I don't know about you, but it just felt really good. Gloomy days and darkness actually affect us more than we might think. Studies show that even the lengthened hours of darkness during wintertime have a real physical and psychological effect on us. This is particularly evident in the far north, where the days in the winter are very short and gray. The sun just kind of comes above the horizon a little bit and then goes back down. Where you have an increase of depression, fatigue, weakening of the immune system, suicide rates go up. And in fact, as I was Googling this, as all good research has done, prolonged deprivation of light has actually been used as a torture technique in wartime. It can literally drive you crazy. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful believers, but they did live in a dark time. Political oppression that had lasted for centuries, a general apathy towards spiritual things, centuries of silence from the prophets of God, and perhaps the most painful because of how personal it was, God had never given them children, and now they were too old to have any. Life was pretty much just grinding to a close. But suddenly light broke into their lives, and miraculously, they were to have a baby boy. The angel of God promised it, against all odds. It was unbelievable. But Elizabeth conceived. 9 months passed by, and the day of the child's birth came. It was a new day for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It was a sunrise after a long, lonely night. But not just for them. We read about it today and we learn, I hope, how it fits their story, fits God's ways and our needs. We're in Luke 1, we begin in verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives are called by that name." And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted them to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. In other words, they were amazed. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The range of our text this morning takes in centuries of promise and fulfillment. It describes the vital connection between heaven and earth. It forecasts the greatest of victories over the worst of enemies. It has universal scope, but it's very personal and individual in its impact. I think we, like the people of Zechariah's age, long for God to finally win the big battles over the enemies that plague and torment our race. But we also hunger to know that God cares personally for our own care, that he's individually involved in each of our lives. And that's the kind of God that Zechariah's song reveals. And my prayer for us this morning is that we meet him. Let's ask that he'll help us. Father, now we come to your word, and Lord, every time we open it, particularly as we share it with others, we are struck with how insufficient we are to deal with such beautiful truths, such mighty power, such a person as you are. And so, God, we come together this morning to find you. We come to you in the midst of lives that are full of difficulty and hurt, lives that have joys along the way, but even as we prayed this morning, that can suddenly be turned to sorrow and consternation and confusion. And so, Lord, our hope is in you. And Lord, we can't make the sun rise on any given day. That's your department. And we can't make the sun shine in our lives either. So we pray that you would shine into our darkened lives, that you would grant to us the light of truth, the light of joy, the light of hope, that you would strengthen us to faithfully carry out what you've given us to do in our part of the plan of redemption for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Several things that this text teaches us about God and how he works with us. And that's first, that God's grace sparks wonder, sparks amazement. The neighbors and the relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to Elizabeth, and they rejoiced. God had given life where life was impossible. That's what grace does. A child born who never should have even been conceived. That's John, and his name means grace of Yahweh, or Yahweh is gracious. His name is John. He shall be called John. Both Elizabeth and Zechariah confirmed that that is his name given by the angel, and we're told that those who heard this wondered. This child was not to be a credit to some ancestor who had been great. This child was to be a credit to God who had been gracious. And really, Zechariah's song of praise is pretty much an exposition of the meaning of John's name. The grace of God is the intervention that Zechariah had needed in his own life. There's no doubt that he believed the promises of God for his nation and the world. He served God blamelessly. He fulfilled his duties as a priest of the Lord. But he struggled to believe that God would do miraculous good to him and to Elizabeth in their old age. You remember that that's why the angels struck him mute. He just could not believe that God would be that kind, that miraculously kind to him. Their story underscores that God's redemption plan really unfolds on a very personal level, not just on the grand scale. So it's one thing for us to sing together about the great victories that Christ has won and what the great future will be for the people of God, but don't forget that these victories and this future isn't just for a large group, it's for you personally and individually. And the God who loves you enough to give that to you is the God who is at work in your life right now. And we need that in the everyday mundane grind of life. A prayer was forwarded to me this week that actually echoes how Zechariah must have felt for many years, and it reminded me how really short the distance is in our connection now with what he experienced then. A prayer, part of it goes like this: help us to be able to hold on to faith in your goodness. Please preserve our souls and make us see good for all the days that you have brought pain to us. Sounds like Moses in Psalm 90. We are not so strong and not so able. We need you. We need care. We need tenderness. Most of all, most of us have experienced precious little of that. No wonder we don't anticipate that you will treat us like that. Yet we can't stop longing that you will. We also can't stop being cynical and jaded and hurt. So you will have to do miracles. You will have to show up at the intersection of broken world and impossible and make a third way. God does things we never would expect. He reveals his goodness in ways that we thought impossible. And that same God is at work today. Until Zechariah saw the fulfillment of the angel's promise to him, he was struck mute. There was no song of praise to sing. He couldn't sing it. And I think we often find it hard to sing for the same reason. Even if we join in publicly, and we have a lot of motivation to do so on a Sunday morning, our hearts are often struck mute with disappointment and unbelief. Once Zechariah confirmed that the child was to be called John, as the angel had commanded, his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he blessed God. And his praise evoked reverent fear from all their neighbors. It generated talk throughout all the hill country of Judea. This was extraordinary that they should have a child, but the praise that he gave also tied the birth of that child to things and movements far greater, the movement of God. All who heard laid them up in their hearts, and they asked this question: what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. We know from verse 80 that he would grow up like any other child. He would become strong in spirit. The wilderness would become home to him until the day of his public appearance, for he would be that voice crying in the wilderness, calling people to God. But factor in the hand of the Lord with him, and suddenly this child's future is altogether different. It changes everything. People like that aren't normal. They are living declarations of the grace and the power of God. Perhaps you know individuals like that. You encounter such persons, and you're not ever quite the same again. You want to join the ranks of those who walk with God and know him, and those that make it evident by their lives that God, the Lord, is with them. So when the Lord is actively with you, his hand is on you, what will you turn out to be? Well, according to verses 76 and following, John would be a prophet of the Most High. He would go before the Lord to prepare his way, again, tipping the hand that the child to be born to Mary would be God as well as man. He would go before the Lord to prepare his ways in order to give knowledge of salvation to his people. So John was unique as the forerunner of the Messiah, but his life mission is very that of every genuine believer. It's a life mission that actually connects with yours and with mine if we know Jesus. There's not a believer here whose mission is not first and foremost to actually walk with God. For your life to be flowing from that relationship. There's not a believer here whose life mission is not to show people Jesus and to help them know the rescue and the healing that he alone brings to his people, the forgiveness of sin, light in their darkness, life for their death, peace that dispels the toil and the angst, and that will bring peace forever. Is this not the constant call that we hear from the minor prophets? They pull back the curtain to let us see the heart of God, the God of relentless love, the God who says, "Return to me." The God who will reiterate in the voice of Jesus Christ, "Abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit." The God who says, "Find your life in me." The God who says, "Return to me, abide with me, find your life in me." And when we think about it, it almost seems crazy that we could even hope for that kind of relationship. We can't see God. We know how flawed we are. We know how broken we are. How could we hope to have this kind of relationship? John's name tells you how. It's grace. It's a gift from the hand of God to you. And it's really just a question of whether you will take it, whether you will be amazed, because grace sparks wonder. And let it spark wonder in you that the God of heaven and earth, the God of angel armies, the God who has sent a Savior is also the God who calls to you personally and says, "Look, walk with me. See. Let people know me." That is your mission. God's grace sparks wonder. And then second, we learn from our text that God's faithful love creates song. In verses 67 to 75, these are Zechariah's words, but they are produced by the Holy Spirit. So if you really want to know what God is like, who he is, listen to a person under the Spirit's power. Spirit would move prophets of old so that what they wrote in their own language and their own idioms was actually the breath of God. And the Spirit moves in Zechariah so that what he says in praise is what God is saying about himself. Striking, he will refer to John, "Thou child, you will be the prophet of the Most High," but he will refer to John, his son, not so much as the one who broke the barrenness that they had experienced as a couple, but as to his connection, faithful God of love has done and is doing and will do, who God is, what he's like as a person, things that were true and are true, whether or not they had been given a son. Life gave us a window through which to see the goodness and the faithfulness of God. But God was that way all along. John's life, his existence, was consistent with God's MO. Miraculous things to bring about impossible joys for people that don't deserve it. But John's function was to display the character of God. And indeed, all of human history does. The covenant history, God's promise to his people, does that. And that's what Zechariah sings about. It is the faithful love of God that centuries can't erase, that gives him a reason to sing. And he sums it up under several actions of God. God has visited his people like Like looking in on widows and orphans to learn their needs and to meet them, God's people, and responds to what he finds there. It speaks both of intimate knowledge as well as powerful response. Sometimes when God visits his people and he finds their sin that needs to be judged, he does that. He finds oppressors that need to be put down, he does that. He finds wounds that need to be healed, he does that. God knows his people. And God meets them where they are, and God has both the love and the power to take care of whatever the need is. When we visit people, since pure religion is keeping oneself unspotted from the world and visiting the fatherless affliction, when we copy God, we do the same kind of thing, right? We reach into the lives of people, we put our eyes on what's actually happening, and then we try to respond with the compassionate care that God would. That's visiting his people. And then it goes further than that. It says he's redeemed his people, just like a faithful relative or friend would do. God steps up to pay a debt we could never pay, to ransom us from a slavery we could never escape, and he does so at the price of blood, the blood of God the Son in human flesh. He's visited his people. He's redeemed his people. Already words that convey this intense personal interest in his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation. Like a mighty warrior, the horn speaks of strength, both to defend and to be on the offensive. God defends and conquers their foes. The reality is that we need a warrior God because our enemies are strong. We fight the world and its seductions. We fight the devil and his malevolent power. We fight our own flesh that's so much part of who we can't escape it, that will not be subject to the law of God and takes us down and brings us to death. Zechariah is especially conscious of this mighty power of God. Rome rules over Israel now, but they have suffered centuries of domination and oppression from foreign nations with no end in sight except for God's rescue. But the empire is but an expression of a deeper ancient hostility that dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent, Satan, deceived and destroyed the human race with lies about God and lies about themselves, making us think that we could somehow be happier going against God rather than sticking close to him. Satan's venomous hatred for the human race and especially for God's people, itself in a thousand forms of falsehood and slander and intimidation and cruelty, wars, captivities, the rise and falls of kingdoms and kings. And Zechariah had felt the sting of it. He continued to feel it. He rejoiced that his defender was mightier than all the empires combined. Bring of the woman would, as God had promised in the garden, crush the serpent's head. However dominant the great dragon might seem in all the forms he exercised his brutal dominion in human history, over against these dark cycles of human history shines the promise of prophecies centuries old. God's mercy is what Zechariah tags. His steadfast love, embodied in his covenant promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon, heard through prophet after prophet, was now declared the day would come when his people would serve him in righteousness and holiness without fear all their days. Not some good days and some bad days. Not just until the end of their lifespan. All their days. Forever. The darkness and the pain may look like the grave of a loved one or the suffering in a hospital bed or the heartbreak of a broken marriage or the neglect and abuse of a person you thought loved you. It may be the grinding sorrow of good desires never satisfied, of dreams dashed, or of life ebbing to its final. Our hearts ache for someone mighty to love us and never leave us. Someone who will not leave us alone in the dark, nor abandon us to die on our own. Someone to restore the vitality we feel ought to be for a human being. That someone is real, not just a wish, and that someone is God. He has vowed his faithfulness, and he will never. This is what Zechariah is singing about. Will you let the Spirit of God fill your heart with the many ways that God has shown his faithful love? Love he's shown throughout human history, and when you think of that, forget to include your own. I find it hard. You know, someone will ask me what I preached last Sunday. I have to look it up. You know, eyes are in the front of our head. We are going forward, and there's so much that we forget. And one of the things that we're prone to forget is how many times God has come through for us. How many times he's shown his steadfast love to us. And we need to remember those times, because we all know there seem to be long periods of time where he doesn't feel close to us, and where our falters, and where we wonder whether there will be light again. So we need to focus our hearts on what God has proven already. And this is what Zechariah does. He sees himself in the middle of God's directing. He travels back almost 2 millennia to talk about promises made to God, made by God to man, to Abraham. And he travels forward for thousands of years as well to what the final consummation will be. And he sees himself in the middle of that reality. That's where you are. You are in this trajectory of time between God making the promise that the serpent's head would be crushed by the offspring of the woman, and in the time when it finally is all done. You're in the middle of that time. You're still part of that story. And the God who does these faithful things out of love for his people is still the same God. And that gives us a reason to sing. So how do we keep our hearts there? Well, let me encourage you by noting the reality that you need time for this. If you fill up your calendar, if you fill up every day with all the stuff you've got to do and you leave this off, you have missed the main thing. And you've gutted yourself of a reason to sing. You need to put time with God on your daily calendar, however busy your life. You know, you have to rank things in terms of importance, right? So you're going to have to move something that's less important. And by the way, everything is less. So, God's faithful love produces song. Third, God's personal visit brings hope. John's role was to prepare the way for the one who would visit us from on high, the Lord himself. God saves us of our sins. That's been the problem all along. This is something we don't deserve. This is something he's giving to us by grace. Our sin is what shatters our relationship with God, and so he forgives through this one that he sent. And he forgives, you know, why would he do this? He, according to the text, because of his tender mercies, his deep, heartfelt compassion for us. Just like when you go through a traumatic experience, or where you're grieving deeply, or you're falling in love and you feel it physically, God, it uses language being moved that way for you. It's because of his tender mercies for you, his deep, visceral feeling of compassion for you, that he forgives you. That's what drives it. God so loved the world that he gave. So through the one called the sunrise from on high, whom Malachi prophesied would rise with healing in his wings and cause people to leap for joy like calves. The one who would declare, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The foretold would shine light on the people that walked in darkness and on those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness as he ministered along the sea in Galilee, according to Isaiah 9. As the songwriter has put it, hope has a name. His name is Jesus. He's the sunrise from on high. He describes it this way under the power of the Spirit, Luke 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We wait. We wait like prisoners on death row, waiting for someone strong enough. Sorry, Siri wants to talk to me. I haven't figured out how to do this. There we go. We're like prisoners on death row. We are waiting for someone strong enough to break our chains, and to free our lives from the power of darkness and death, and to guide us like a gentle in the way of peace, where all shall be well. There's a destination of peace, but we want to walk the path of peace on our way. Andrew Peterson has written a song from a visit he made to missionaries in the Alaskan North, and it seemed to me to capture well what we've looked at today, talking about darkness and sunrise. We touched down on the sound at the top of the world in the land of the midnight sun, where the frozen river into a run into the sea, into the mighty waves that waited just to see it. From a long way off, that river thawed and the tide ran out to meet it. Welcome home, unfrozen river, welcome home. Because all shall be well. All shall be well. Break the chains of the gates of all manner of things will be well. See the quiet hearts of the children of this land. They have stayed alive in the day-long night by the fires that warm their hands. There's a wilderness inside them. It is dark and thick and deep. Beside the fire, at the heart of that wood, is a precious. So go on in. Hold your torch. Let it shine. Because all shall be well. All shall be well. Break the chains of the gates of hell. Still all manner of things will be well. All shall be well. All shall be well. The word of God will never fail. And all manner will be well. There's a light in the darkness. There's an end to the night. I saw the sun go down on a frozen ocean as the man on the moon was rising, and he rode the night all full and bright with his face at the far horizon. And the night can be so long, so lit up again. But listen now, it's a mighty cloud of witnesses around you. They say, hold on, just hold on, hold on to the end, and all shall be well. For God's grace sparks, God's faithful love creates song, God's personal visit brings hope. I normally don't bring a flashlight to the pulpit. So, and if I do, I tell you why at the beginning, I'm telling you why at the end. When the sun goes down, the night can seem like it will never end. I've known nights like that, and my guess is you have too. Having electricity in our homes helps offset the feeling of how powerful darkness is. But when the power goes out, you bring out the lamp, the flashlights. They will do for a while. Point the flashlight in any direction, and it's like stabbing at the darkness. Still, it's hard to know what things really look like in the full light of day. The darkness still seems, but come the dawn, come the moment when the sun crests the horizon and sends sunshine flooding over the hills and the valleys, and the world is an altogether different place. Well, Jesus is that sunrise. For other sources of light, your job or career, your family, your friends, your vacations, your favorite foods, going from one flashlight to another, anything that brings you a moment of joy and light into your life, like stabbing at the darkness that threatens to suffocate you. You and I need the sunrise from on high. When the sun comes up, you don't really need the flashlights. It's powerful, healing, warm, bright. Light that's stronger than darkness, and life that's stronger than death. Light, love, life that is forever, because in Him we are too. Sunrise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your word because it reveals to us you. We thank you, for being who you are and doing what you do, for loving us, sinners that we are, being moved with compassion for us, desiring to forgive us and making a way that it could be done justly through Jesus. God, into our dark lives, may we rejoice in your grace. Give us hope for our journey and strength. And let the light of Jesus, we pray in his name, amen.